to receive God's blessing, and we're not going to end up serving mammon rather than God. You understand? He goes on to say in verse 26, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." Now, the next thing I want to mention regarding this particular point is that to be a disciple, it requires payment, but you know what? What you get in return is great, though. And it's always more than what you pay. So you think about the most costly thing that you have sacrificed as being a Christian, the reward is far greater, exponentially greater. And in the short term, it may seem as though like, oh man, you know, I've kind of lost everything. But you know what? Losing everything pales in comparison to the reward that you will receive from Jesus Christ for that sacrifice that you made. Okay? Pales in comparison. Go to Luke chapter 9, if you would. Go back to the book of Luke and go to Luke chapter 9. Let's look at another example of this. And by the way, in Luke chapter 14, it talks about the fact that there's certain people who don't count the cost, right? They begin to build. They have the intention to build. They have the intention to serve the Lord, but then they don't really think about how much it's going to cost to serve Jesus Christ, to be a disciple. And you know what happens to these people and Christians who want to go all in, but they don't consider the cost? They end up getting offended. Some persecution comes, a trial comes, a sermon comes, and it's just like, oh, this is offensive. I never want to come back ever again. Well, that's funny. You were building. You intended to build, and now the project is unfinished. And the Bible actually says, well, let's read Luke 9 first, and then we'll go back to Luke 14. Look at Luke chapter 9, verse 57. It says, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. I'll put Jesus in my bio. I'll put Christian mama. I'll put believer. I'll put God first." You know, whatever it is, Lord, wherever you go, I will go, right? Verse 58, Jesus said unto them, "Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Now, that's a good verse for all the prosperity preachers out there who want to say that if you serve God, you will always be rich. Nothing will ever bad happen to you. You'll always be healthy. Not only did Jesus not have a mansion, he didn't have a place to lay his head, period. He says, the foxes are being taken better care of than myself. He says, the birds of the air, they have nests. Foxes have holes. I don't even know where I'm going to sleep tonight. I wonder if the guy kept God first in his bio after that. Verse 59 says, "And he said unto another, Follow me. And he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." Now that seems a little harsh, right? People are like, man, he can't even participate in a funeral of his own father. But, you know, you do have to take into account that the ministry of Jesus Christ during this time was only 3.5 years. He only had so much time to accomplish what he needed to do. He didn't have time for, like, half-in, half-out disciples. It's like, look, this is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. You know, Jesus Christ is here in the first century, and he's God in the flesh. The Word of God is made flesh. He's dwelling among you. He's asking you to follow him. He's telling you to follow him. You know, drop everything, because you're never going to get this opportunity again. Amen. Now, thankfully, he doesn't require that of us to, you know, just like not participate in the funerals of our loved ones. But you can still see the spirit of devotion there, the attitude of devotion that he still requires, right? It says in verse 61, "Another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my home, at my house. Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Now that fit for the kingdom of God doesn't mean like you're not worthy of the kingdom of God. Fit means, you know, you think of the term fit as in regards to someone who exercises, someone who is physically fit. Well, he's basically saying this person is not spiritually fit for the kingdom of God. He's not putting his hands to the plow. He's constantly looking back at the world, constantly looking back at his family, constantly looking back at what he used to have. God expects for us to put our hands to the plow and just never look back. Amen. Hey, remember Lot's wife, right? And so we see there the discipleship does cost something. Go back to Luke chapter 14. In verse 28, it says, "For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it?" And may I remind everyone here that every Christian has sufficient to finish. He provides everything necessary to finish. It's just referring to the fact that are you willing to give up that which you have in order to finish? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Now, let me just say this regarding being a Christian and being a disciple of Jesus Christ. You know, because sometimes people get saved and they get really zealous over the things of God. They become very radicalized, which is great. And then they start expressing their views and what the Bible says to their family and friends. That's great. But you better make sure you stick it out, though. Because one of the worst things that you can do is be that person, and then 3 months from now, you just fall out of the way and you're no longer committed. You know what people are going to do? They're going to mock you. And in fact, you become an embarrassment to Christianity. You become a reproach to Jesus Christ because this man began to build and was not able to finish. What's all that stuff you were saying before? It's all that talk about going to church and sin this and sin that and Bible this and Bible that. You're not even in church anymore. It's important for us to realize that when we begin to build, we are determined that we're going to finish. And that's why it's important for Christians to learn to maintain their Christianity even when it's hard. It's easy to maintain Christianity when everything's going good. When you're feeling good, everything's going great, God's hands on you, you're being blessed. It's another thing when things are being turned upside down and it's not as easy as it was when you first got into the thing. Determined to finish regardless. And, you know, when you're building on the Christian life, you know, when you're going through a hard time, you don't have to build with rapidity anymore. You could just build a lot slower. You know, take it slow, but don't quit, lest you become a reproach, okay? The point that I'm making here is the fact that if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, it requires sacrifice. There's a payment that's to be made. It's going to cost you something. God expects for you to be willing to pay that price, whatever that may be, in order to be a disciple. But the second thing I want to point out here, and it kind of goes along with the first one, it not only includes a payment, but it also includes persecution. Now, this is big. Persecution is a big part of the Christian life for someone who is devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? What is persecution? Punishment, harassment, oppression of a severe nature. You know, Christianity does create friction. And this is one of the reasons why Christians choose not to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And in fact, this is one of the reasons why churches and pastors choose not to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Why? Because of the persecution. And sometimes people think, well, persecution only happens to the pastor. It only happens to those who are, you know, on the payroll of the church or something like that. Someone who's doing it full time. No, it's actually for everyone. Okay? It's for everyone. The element of persecution turns people off to the idea of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. I'm going to read to you from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. It says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." Listen to this. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Let me say that again. "Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus might suffer persecution, shall suffer persecution." So let's ask a couple questions here. If you don't suffer persecution, is the Bible implying that you're not living godly? And the answer is yes. Because it says anyone who lives godly in Christ Jesus, the result of that, the byproduct of living a godly life, which is a life of a disciple, is that you're going to suffer persecution. I'm not saying you're going to die. I'm not saying your hands are going to get chopped off. I'm not saying you're going to get beat up, but you will experience a level of persecution in your life. You will experience a level of friction in your life from others, whether family members or just complete total strangers. You say, well, you know what? you know, easy. I don't have family. Not married. Don't have kids. You know, I don't really have anyone close to me, so I'm in the clear. Well, no, because if you're soul winning, you're going to get persecuted too. And anyone who's done any amount of soul winning for any length of time, you've ran into doors where people have persecuted you. They reviled you. They cuss you out. They slammed a door in your face. They mock you. I mean, soul winning is one of the most humbling experiences when someone just kind of cuts you off midway, mid-sentence, and just closes the door on you. I don't know. I don't even know. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. You know, because you go up there like, "Hi, I'm from," and they're just like, "Boom, no thanks," and you're just like, "That's a little embarrassing." Well, that's never happened to me. Well, then you just try dropping them, amen? Because you will experience that. And it's a very humbling experience. No, I don't want to join your cult. All loud. And what do you say? You're like, okay, thank you. And then you just move on. And then it's even worse, especially if you have like a soul winning partner, because you look at each other and your face is all red and you're all embarrassed. And that's called persecution as well. So even if you don't suffer persecution from your family members, from people that you know, you work remotely, so you don't even suffer persecution at work or something. If you consistently soul win, you will have some level of persecution. Fact. Matthew 10, verse 17, let's look at a couple verses here regarding persecution. Verse 17, by the way, Matthew 10 is a very explicit chapter on persecution dealing with the end times, but it's very much applicable to us today. I like what Jesus says in the beginning in verse 17, but beware of men. Which men? Just anyone. For they will deliver you up to councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver a brother to death. That's called persecution. The father, the child. The children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. I mean, this is a very extreme case of persecution. To the point where your loved ones are willing to have you die, be executed, because you're a Christian. And ye shall be hated, listen to this, ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. So it's telling us here that you will be hated. This is contrary to the narrative of most churches that if you become a Christian, everyone's going to like you. And if people don't like you, then there's something wrong with your testimony, something wrong with your Christianity. People should like you. You're driving people away from Christ. Wrong. The Bible, Jesus said that people will hate you. And if I'm going to be like Jesus, well, Jesus was crucified. I mean, it's crazy to think that people think, well, you know, once you become a Christian, it's just everything is just roses and daisies. There's no friction, no conflict. What do you mean? They killed Jesus. Why don't you be more like Jesus? I'm trying, but you know, I'm not godly enough to get crucified. Jesus was crucified. He was scourged. He was beaten. Many of his disciples were beaten. They were persecuted heavily physically. I mean, some of them were killed. So, you know, it'll help these people to actually crack open the Bible and read it and look at what happened to the disciples when they lived godly. It's like, well, that's in the first century. Things are not like that anymore. Yes, it is. Now, obviously, we're living in a day and age where maybe people are Christians aren't being killed in the United States, but Christians are being persecuted in the United States at various levels. I mean, our church was physically targeted and bombed a couple years ago. That's called persecution. They put an IED in the building and blew it up because they didn't like what I was preaching. That's called persecution. You know, our friends in Texas, at Steadfast Baptist Church, they were persecuted to the point where they had to be kicked out of their building. They were moving from building to building to building. We've had friends who've been protested by, I can't remember how many pastoring men has had, but he had hundreds of protesters out there just, you know, reproaching him, reviling him. We've had issues like that. And you know what? That's not something that's not unique. That comes with the territory. And I'm not saying that your house is going to get bombed, but you should suffer some level of persecution for being a Christian. And I'm not saying you should go look for the persecution either. It's just like, all right, I'm going to be the biggest jerk I can be because I need to rack up this persecution if I'm going to be a disciple. No, just live godly and it'll just come to you. That's just literally how it works, okay? You know, just be a light and you'll attract all kinds of bugs, okay? But just mark it down, though. You will be hated, though. And, you know, that's hard for some people because sometimes people are just people pleasers. They want people to just like them. And I'm not saying the whole world's going to hate you because you will have people who admire you, who love you, who respect you. But at the end of the day, there will be people throughout your life who not just don't like you, they actually hate you for what you believe. And don't be the Christian who's just like, oh, man, I don't like that feeling. You should just rejoice. Leap for joy, amen? For so persecuted they the prophets. He says in verse 23, and when they shall persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. You know, like if they persecute you in Omani, come to Orange County. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple's not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. I like that. In other words, it's interesting that Christians out here want to think that, oh, you know, if they just live a godly Christian life, everyone's going to love them. Oh, are you saying that you're better than Jesus then? Because that's not how it worked with Jesus Christ. It is enough for the disciple to be as his master and the servant as his Lord. Look down at your Bibles, verse 25. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? He's basically saying, if they're calling Jesus the devil, what kind of names do you think they're going to conjure up for you who is part of his household? You know, and you know what? Part of being a Christian is just getting name-called all the time. People just railing on you, cussing you out, blaspheming you, reviling you, calling you a devil, calling you every name under heaven because you're part of the household of God. The point that I'm making here is that if you want to be a disciple, you can't expect everyone to love you and like you for your faith. A lot of people will. A lot of people will respect you. But you know what? It comes with its share of persecution and hatred. You know what? And you know, some of you in here might even think like, yeah, I know. You know, I'm getting persecuted by my family. My family's completely shunned me. They've completely left me. They can't stand who I am. I don't have any contact with my family or they cut me from their company because I'm a Christian. That's the price you got to pay, though, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so being a disciple, and I don't want to be doom and gloom here. I'm just being realistic. But just know this, if God be for us, who can be against us? Solace yourself in realizing that if people hate you, it's okay. Haters make you famous, amen? But it's okay because of the fact that God is for you. And if the Lord loves you, he's for you, his hand is on you, he's blessing you, then what more do you really need? And you know what? We're called to be disciples, not politicians. Politicians say whatever they need to say in order to please anyone, everyone. You know, Republicans supporting abortion just to support the liberal Republicans. They'll say anything it takes to make people happy with them. Sorry, Christianity doesn't work that way. We don't just say whatever it takes to make people happy. We try to get people on God's program. And you know what? They're not going to like it, so be it. A disciple of Jesus Christ doesn't compromise and change the message and just kind of, you know, tiptoes around the tulip, pussyfoots around the message just to please people. If they don't like it, they don't like it. But you know what? If you explain what your beliefs are to certain people, they're going to love it. The admiration that you crave will come from someone who's actually looking for the truth. Okay? And so God is for you. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Hey, young people, your classmates will mock you. Family will separate you from their company. Spouses may reject you. There may be divisions between children and parents. And there will come a time where our lives will be at stake. Plain and simple. And, you know, this idea that, oh, well, I hold to the position that one day all of Christians are just going to permeate society. we're just going to permeate all governments and businesses, and we're just going to make this place, this world just a better place. That's a fantasy. It's never going to happen. So how do you know? Because the Bible says that the Antichrist will make war with the saints and overcome them. And let me just explain to you what that means. He's going to kill you. He's going to kill Christians. They're going to be persecuted. Christians in the end times will be public enemy number one. Public enemy number one, Christians. And that's a sermon for a different day. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which shall try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So the Bible says it's actually a happy thing when you get persecuted. Okay? So when you're knocking on doors and people are cussing you out, saying, Hail Satan, and blah, 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 this, you know, be like, well, cool, you know, I got persecuted. That's another reward for me. You know, your family calls you an extremist, and, oh, man, you've changed. Just kind of like inwardly rejoice over that. Like, well, I guess I'm doing a good job then. If your friends are like, well, you're not cool anymore because you don't hang out with us on Fridays. You don't do what we used to do. It's like Christianity has changed you or something. That's a good thing. You know, and here's the thing. Obviously, if you have opportunities to talk to people about the Bible, talk about the Bible to your family and friends. But let me just say this. A lot of times when you do, it's going to create friction. Over the last 17 years of being a Christian, you know, I pretty much... There's a couple family members that still keep in contact with me, but a lot don't. I don't have to chase people away from my life. The Bible does it for me. And it's not like, all right, gather around, everyone. Let me tell you about the reprobate doctrine real quick. Okay? Gather on, everyone. Gather around. I want to tell you what my views are on sodomites. It's just one of those things where they want to know what you believe, they'll ask you, and they kind of egg you on. They want to egg you on. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but you know what? Don't be ashamed of the Bible either. Well, yeah, you know, the Bible does say that, but, you know, but what? That's what the Bible says. I'd rather walk away hated but respected than liked and disrespected. And so when family and friends ask me about the faith, I'm just like, yeah, this is what I believe. And I don't flinch. Don't flinch. Don't stutter. Don't flinch. Just say, this is what I believe. Yep. And you should too. Peer pressure them into believing it. Amen. The point that I'm making here is that you can't have this expectation that you could be a disciple of Jesus Christ and have no persecution whatsoever. And look, one day it will come where someone in our church is going to get beat up for their faith, possibly out soul winning. Don't let that deter you from going out soul winning, though. Right. Don't rank it and wuss out and, you know, not want to go preach the gospel because you're afraid you might get beat up. It might come to that. I mean, during that persecution time, even when we're here, we're out in Santa Ana, and my family and I were surrounded by a group of guys. They were being, you know, they were threatening and they're getting aggressive with me. And I'm thinking, like, I got my family with me. You're really going to do this in front of me? I mean, not even gangsters do that. Gangsters at least wait until you're, like, by yourself. You know, and they're, like, surrounding me as if they're going to jump me. And I'm just like, well, this is it, I guess, you know. But it's going to happen. Now, nothing happened at that point because we just, like, walked away. But at the end of the day, you know, one day it will happen, though. One day you will suffer a physical altercation or harassment at the hand of someone, because that's the world we're living in. That's where we're heading towards. It's going to happen. Go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. The title of the sermon is The Qualifications of a Disciple. It requires payment, but it also includes persecution. Number 3, it also includes perseverance in the word. Look what it says in John chapter 8 and verse number 30. It says, as he spake these words, John 8, verse 30, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Meaning, a disciple has the Bible as his centerpiece. It's what dictates his life. And notice he didn't say, if you continue in this devotional book, if you continue in the verse of the day, if you continue in the commentary, if you continue in this lexicon, if you continue in this podcast that talks about the Bible, then are you my disciples indeed. No, in my word. He said, well, they didn't have the Bible then. Well, yeah, they did have the Old Testament. The Bible's obviously being written at this time, completed. It's not completed yet at this time, but we do have the Bible, though. So we can take this commandment as a literal commandment to continue in this, because we have all 66 books of the Bible. Now, most Christians, just mark it down, because this is an important point. Most Christians only read the Bible when they have to reference it. You say, what do you mean? You know, most Christians believe the Bible. People are saved, they believe the Bible. They love the Bible. But they only crack open the Bible when someone, you know, approaches them with a Bible question or something. Oh, yeah, where's that in the Bible? Let me see. And, you know, they're going through their Bible app and looking through. That's probably the only time they actually look through the Bible is when they're confronted about something about their beliefs, a question about the Bible, or they just feel like reading the Bible. That's not behavior of a disciple. Because what is a disciple again? It's a disciplined one. It's someone who reads the Bible consistently, even if they don't feel like doing it. And let me just say this. We don't always feel like reading the Bible. Don't be a holier-than-thou, hyper-spiritual person, as if you just always have a full tank of gas that wants to read the Bible every single day. It doesn't exist. Because you still have the flesh. Yea, even myself also, who's a pastor, been saved for 17 years. You know what? There's times when I don't feel like reading the Bible. You're like, so what do? Not read the Bible? No, I still read it. Because I want to be a disciplined one. Continuing in his word essentially means that you're a lifelong student of the Bible. And how can you become a lifelong student of the Bible? By reading the Bible every single day, okay? Now, this would include church attendance, would it not? Amen. How so? Well, because the local church is the institution that God has sanctioned for the word of God to be expounded unto them. Amen. And the Bible says in Titus 1:3, but he hath in due times manifested his word through preaching. So it's not just a matter of reading the Bible every single day, which, by the way, everyone should have the goal of reading through the Bible at least once a year. Okay, every Christian should. Amen. Just like a bare basic, you should read the Bible once every year. Okay, and you say, well, I'm not there right now. Then start today and finish next September. Amen. Like, well, I kind of like the January to December thing. Well, you know what you should like is just a lifelong thing. Just reading the Bible just lifelong. Okay, well, you know, I just, you know, that New Year's resolution. Well, do a September resolution. Because you can't afford not reading the Bible consistently from here on out to December or till January or something. Just because you want to start in January. Start today, man. Start reading the Bible today. Start continuing in his word today. But when you come to church, you're also getting biblical principles reinforced. You're positioning yourself to intake more Bible content. And that's what a disciple does. So obviously, coming to church is like one of those things that are just included in being a disciple. So, you know, these parachurch ministries out there that claim to be disciples of Jesus Christ, but they don't even go to church? That's false. Because at bare minimum, Christians, disciples, should be in church. The Bible says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing so, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee, referring to church. This also includes living your life in accordance to the Bible. Marriage. You make decisions in your marriage based upon the Bible. You make decisions about your child rearing based upon the Bible. You work at your job, or your work ethic is based upon the Bible. Not based upon David Goggins' principles. Not based upon whatever, you know, gurus out there. What does the Bible say? And I'm not saying these things don't have biblical principles attached to them, because I know people are offended at that, because you probably listen to that. But, you know, may you go to God before the physicians, though. You know, you base your relationships off of the Bible. You base how you handle money based off of what the Bible says about it. It's almost as if, like, you know, the Bible kind of runs your life. You're like, well, yeah, that's a little much. Yeah, it's like that's for disciples. It's not a casual reading of the Bible. Let me just do the proverb, not of the day, of the month. Go to Mark chapter 8, if you would. Mark chapter number 8. And this is a challenge for everyone here that, you know, because in this church this size, there's someone who just stopped reading their Bibles. That's just fact. You know, I'm not saying you don't love the Bible. It's just how it is sometimes. You know, life gets busy. Especially if you're married, you have children, you're working, you have a lot of responsibilities. You know, things can just pile up, and then you one thing that kind of goes out the window is your Bible reading. That's just how it is. So this is your reminder, your wake-up call. Get back in the Bible today. Get back in the Bible tomorrow morning. Start making it a part of your daily life, something that you do every single day. And it doesn't, you know, because sometimes people have this, you know, idea that like, oh, man, I have to read the Bible. That means like, how much should I read, though? Well, just start with like one chapter if you're not accustomed to reading a lot. And one chapter is not a lot. Or if you just want to, you know, determine by time increments, you could just say read the Bible for like 10 to 15 minutes. You're on social media for way longer than that. You know, you read fake news, more fake news longer than that. So continuing in his word not only requires church attendance, reading the Bible, consuming Bible content, but it also just includes taking a stand for the Bible and not being ashamed of it. Okay? Look what it says in Mark 8:38. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words and this adulterous and sinful generation, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. That is a powerful passage right there. What does it mean to be ashamed? Like you make excuses for the Bible. Because you're embarrassed over the fact that the Bible says some controversial stuff. And so when you're confronted with that, it's just like you make excuses for the Bible. Why? Well, you know, the cultural context or whatever. Or, you know, yeah, it says that. Yeah, it's kind of crazy, huh? Like, don't be ashamed of the Bible. Someone confronts you with a controversial passage. Here's what I do. Yeah, that's like my favorite part. Why? Because there's going to be a time, folks, and I know it's hard for some people to believe. I know they know it and they believe it, but it's hard for them to understand. We will stand before Jesus Christ one day. We are going to see him face to face one day, and I do not want him to be ashamed of me. I mean, think about how that's going to look. He's saying, he goes, I'm going to be ashamed of you. He doesn't say, he's like, I'm not going to save you, right? Because this has nothing to do with salvation. He's saying when he comes, he's going to kind of be like disappointed in you. I don't want Jesus to be disappointed in me. I want him to look at me and say, this guy loved my word to the very end. He was never ashamed of me. He never made excuses for the Bible, for my word, or, you know, made apologies for it or whatever, or tried to take things out of context to make the culture fit the Bible or whatever it is. No, he loved the Bible. Don't be ashamed of the Bible. You know, if someone comes to you and says, does the Bible teach the death penalty? Oh, yeah. Do you want me to give you some examples? Does the Bible really teach the death penalty for gay people? This is what you say. No, it doesn't. It doesn't. God's for happy people living. Being happy is not a crime. It teaches the death penalty for sodomites. You know? And, you know, I was talking to a neighbor of mine, and he's a Christian, and he's saved, and, you know, we're talking about the Bible a little bit. And he was just talking about some of the challenges that he experiences at a public school that he works at. He started using this term transgender. And so I just kindly said, yeah, we actually use the term transvestite. And he was, you know, he kind of bristled at it a little bit. He said, well, it's transgender, right? I'm like, no, because you can't change your gender. I said, and I explained the etymology of the word transvestite, and he was just like, I didn't know that. But you know why that is? It's because when you stop using certain words, they lose their meaning. People just forget what they mean. And you know what? Christians should not be offended at the word transvestite. Okay? And we should not be offended that the Bible teaches that being a transvestite is an abomination in the eyes of God. Well, you know, that's Old Testament. I'm glad you know where verses in the Bible are. Thank you for explaining that to me. But nowhere in the, you know, Jesus didn't die to make cross-dressing a thing now. If you think like Jesus died on the cross so that people could be a cross-dressers, that means that Jesus died on the cross to make bestiality a thing too? Yeah. Sodomy a thing too? Incest a thing too? They're not going to agree to that. So don't be ashamed of what the Bible says. You know, obviously if you have opportunities, talk about the Bible. Talk about the controversial things of the Bible. Why not? You don't have to impose it on people, but if the opportunity presents itself, and let me just say this, there's a lot of people out there who want to hear the truth because they've been saturated with such snowflake narratives and opinions by Christians. They're just kind of sick and tired of all the cotton candy preaching. They need someone to actually tell the truth of what the Bible actually says and not be ashamed of it. Too many people are confronted or talk to Christians who are ashamed of the Bible. You know what? People are kind of tired of that. Be someone who's, and it doesn't require a whole lot of boldness to just say, that's what the Bible says. Leviticus 20:13, they should be put to death. Oh, wow, a Christian believes the Bible. How, what a unicorn. You'll be surprised. Some people are like, well, I'm not surprised that you believe that because you're a Christian, right? So you should believe. What they're surprised at are the pussyfooters of this world. Who tiptoe around the tulips and make excuses for what the Bible say. Jesus is going to be ashamed of them at his coming. Okay. So to be a disciple of Jesus Christ requires for you to continue in his word. And the more you continue in his word, the more you know the Bible, the more you're able to provide answers, the more you're able to lead people to righteousness, the more wisdom and knowledge you have, the more boldness you get, you become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Go to John 15, if you would. John chapter 15. We're talking about the qualifications of a disciple. Number 4 is that it includes production. And more specifically, I'm referring to soul winning. In order to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, bro, you actually have to do some soul winning. Lifelong soul winning. Now, a lot of Christians agree with my previous point, you know, about the Bible. This is one that they're kind of sketchy on sometimes, is the soul winning part. And most Christians, listen to me, most Christians have more of a casual approach to preaching the gospel nowadays. Yeah. You know, when the opportunity presents itself. You know, like, hey, do you go soul winning? When the opportunity presents itself. To friends and family, you know. Co-worker sometimes, lunch break or whatever, which is great if it were true. But let me just say this. This type of approach does not guarantee that you're going to be preaching the gospel consistently. Because what if you approach Bible reading the same way? Do you read the Bible? When the opportunity presents itself. Right? You know, when someone asks a question or when I feel like doing it or if the Bible just happens to be there, I'll read it or something. You're never going to read it. It's just never going to happen. Because at the end of the day, we carry our Bibles everywhere we go. Even if you don't have a physical one, you have your phone. Right? Like, in order for you to read your Bible consistently every single day, you have to have a plan. Right? You need a place, you need a time, and a place, and a plan of what you're going to read. By the way, let me just say this. Don't just read the Bible like this, like, all right, let's see what I'm going to read today. All right, there you go. I'll just start there, you know. Have like a systematic plan of how you're going to read the Bible. That's what a disciple does. He's disciplined and he keeps track of what he's reading. He or she is reading. And everyone does it differently. You can have a log, a paper log or something, and you're marking it in your Bible. That's great. As long as you're keeping track of what you're reading. I use the app, the reading plan, and it's great. I like it because I like to check boxes, you know. And it's just like, yay, you know, just like, all right. But it helps me keep track of it. Keep track of your Bible reading. If you don't have a plan, you're never going to read it. What are you going to do, wait for inspiration to strike? That's what Christians typically do. Like, I'm going to read Psalm 23 today. But how many times are you going to read it, though? You have to read the whole Bible. And you know what? You have to discipline yourself to read parts of the Bible that may not be as exciting to you right now. Okay? But you know what? The same goes with soul winning. What if you approach soul winning the way you approach your Bible reading, which is if the opportunity presents itself? It's never going to happen, folks. And I will say this, is that if you consistently, if you have a time and a place to go soul winning, then more opportunities actually present themselves to you thereafter. Okay? Most people who just say, I just do it when opportunity presents itself, don't really have a whole lot of opportunities. But if you're always soul winning, you actually get a lot of opportunities. You know why? Because to whomsoever much is given, or not, that's not the verse I'm thinking about. What's the verse I'm thinking about? Stewardship. What? Oh, yeah, he that is faithful in little shall be faithful in much. Good thing people in here know the Bible, amen. Meaning that if you're being a good steward of your soul winning time, going out weekly, multiple times a week or whatever it is, then you know what God says? Oh, this person is actually a good steward of the gospel. I'm going to give him more chances to preach the gospel elsewhere because I know he or she preaches the gospel. He provides more opportunities outside of your regular soul winning time to preach the gospel. Okay. Soul winning is a spiritual activity that's just as important as reading your Bible, praying, or church attendance. And you know what? We are First Works Baptist Church, meaning that we emphasize the first works, and the first works is preaching the gospel, getting people saved. Okay. You need to schedule time when this is done to guarantee you are doing it consistently. And you know what? A lot of churches out there don't provide this. A lot of churches out there don't even have a pastor who does it. Some don't even have a pastor who know how to do it. It's like some of the members know more about soul winning than the pastor himself. But here we actually have consistent soul winning times where you can go, and we have a unique way of doing things here where we have soul winning in between services. Kind of, you know, as a matter of convenience for you, now that you're here, since you're here, go out and preach the gospel for about an hour and get it done, and then you can check it off your list. I went soul winning this week or whatever. That guarantees you that you will be a disciple of Jesus Christ because of the fact that the Bible says, listen to me, the Bible, Jesus said this, okay, that if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, he's going to make you a fisher of men. So if you follow Jesus, the natural result of that is that you become a fisher of men. So if you're not fishing for men, meaning soul winning, does that mean that you're not following Jesus? Yes, that means you're not following Jesus. It's pretty simple. The byproduct of following the Lord Jesus Christ is that you become a soul winner. And I know this is new for a lot of people because maybe they've never done it and it's just, you know, it's kind of daunting at first. But the truth is that in our church, you go out as a silent partner, you see other people persecuted, you see other people being mocked and see how other people, how they do it. And then you end up catching the bug. And you're like, you know what? I want to try this. And then you start winning people to Christ yourself. Look at John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Skip down to verse number 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Now this is not referring to the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So how do you know? Because the fruit is of the Holy Spirit. He's the one that's producing that. Whereas here it's talking about the fact that the person actually begins to bear fruit. And the fruit is referring to people. Skip down to verse 16. Here's the proof. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Meaning that God has ordained for you to go and preach the gospel, and when you get people saved, guess what? They remain. Meaning they remain saved. Eternal security. The point that I'm making here is the fact that in order to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you have to consistently go out soul winning, okay? And you know what? Can't call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ if you don't. Now, obviously, people have different schedules, especially moms. They go through seasons, you know, where they have children, they have babies. But you know what? Luckily, as a church, we will make a soul winning time for you if need be. Like, if your schedule doesn't fit any of what we got going on here, just let me know. We'll create a midnight soul winning if you want, or after you put the baby to sleep, or if that's what you want, whatever you got, maybe we'll make it happen. Because obviously it's difficult sometimes. There's certain seasons where it can't be done because maybe a lady just had a baby. But at the end of the day, if you need a specific allotted amount of time to be dedicated to soul winning, we'll make it happen for you. Or if you want to make it happen for yourself, that's fine too. The point that I'm making is you need to go out soul winning. This is a gospel preaching church, and I don't just mean that I'm preaching the gospel. I mean everyone here should be a formidable soul winner at one time or another. Okay? To be a disciple of Jesus Christ requires that. And you cannot call yourself a follower of Jesus, and you cannot call yourself a disciple if you're not doing soul winning. Jesus saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. 1 Corinthians 9:16 says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And look, once you learn how to go soul winning, then you have all of these tools under your belt. And now when the opportunities do present themselves at lunch break, and someone comes to you, or you hear someone talking about some biblical topic, you can actually interject with the gospel. I mean, we have people in our church who are in our church, they're saved now, because they were having some sort of biblical conversation with someone, and someone else in our church basically interrupted them, started talking to them, got them saved, now they're in our church. But you know, that person who did that goes soul winning every single week, though. And it could be that this, you know, when you go out consistently soul winning, the reason you provide it with more opportunities because you're more conscious of it. You're thinking about souls all the time, and you're always looking for the opportunities. But the point that I'm making here is that in order to be a follower of Jesus Christ, like you need to be telling people about Jesus, right? And I'm not just saying like Jesus loves you, okay? Well, I do that on my social media. You know, I tell them that Jesus loves them. You know, that's great, but that's not enough for salvation. Sorry. It's not. Let me just give you the hard truth. That does nothing for a person's eternal soul. Because most people already know that. Most people know that Jesus loves them. They need to know the gospel. They need someone to come to them in a systematic manner, explain to them their condition, explain to them the penalty of sin, explain to them the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his resurrection, explain to them what believe on the Lord Jesus Christ means, explain to them that they can never lose their salvation, and explain to them how they can call upon the name of the Lord at this moment to be saved. They need someone to do that. They need you to do that. And I know it's a major thing for introverts, but you know what? This is the price of discipleship, though. It's for you to be a soul winner. And I'm peer pressuring you into doing it right now, yes, but obviously everyone grows at their own pace. So we don't just throw you at the door like the first day or something and it's just like, all right, you're on your own. And by the way, team leaders don't do that. I don't think anybody does that, but just in case. You know, you knock on the door and like, this person has something to tell you. That's wrong. That's wrong. Okay? But, you know, there's certain team leaders that have systematic ways of teaching people how to soul win. They teach them how to do introductions first. And once they get through that introduction, then they hand it off. They kind of get warmed up a little bit, and then they add more points. And after a while, they're just like a full-fledged soul winner. They kind of wean them on to soul winning and preaching the gospel. Learn that. Be a disciple. Be a soul winner. Learn how to get people saved. And then lastly, it requires proof. You don't have to turn there. The Bible says in John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So what is the last requirement of discipleship? Loving the brethren. And luckily, the Bible teaches us that God teaches us how to love. So that's not really hard. But obviously, this includes fellowship. It includes spending time with other disciples. Okay? It includes spending time with other followers of the Lord Jesus Christ and having communion and fellowship with other believers. What's the sermon today? These are just the qualifications of a disciple. Let's not use this term flippantly and think that every Christian is a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's not 100% true. Okay, there's certain things that come with it. And, you know, if you don't abide by these five things that the Bible highlights, according to the Bible, you're not a disciple. You say, what if I'm doing 4 out of 5, though? You're on your way. And great, but you know what? Just cover all 5. Be a disciplined one. Be a person who makes Jesus Christ, the Bible, the centerpiece of your life, and seek to be a lifelong student, a pupil of Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and thank you for the clear instructions of the Bible. Help us as your people, Lord, strive to be disciples, followers of you, Lord, that we would sit at your feet and hear your word, Lord, walk with you daily, pray unto you daily, preach the gospel weekly, attend church weekly, Lord. Help us to deny ourselves, Lord, and also recognize that there's going to be instances in our life where we have to choose between you and a person, and may we always make the right choice. May we have to choose between you and a job, you and a person, you and an activity. May we always select the Lord Jesus Christ, and may there be no question about it. And Lord, us, those of us with families, may we as fathers and husbands seek to be disciples to exemplify that before our little ones, so that they would grow also to become disciples of Jesus Christ and have that same level of commitment and devotion to you. And I pray that you bless us as we go on our way. Thank you so much for all that you've done. We love you and we thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please turn your songbooks to song number 370.